That is just not just a haunting melody, but a haunting tune. Thank you, Diane. I like haunting things. I don't mean ghost stories. I just mean things that just resonate and just make you think. Just makes you reflect. And I hope that's what we've been doing over these last few months. Congratulations. You've made it to the end. Today is the last sermon on Leviticus, I promise. For a while. I have to admit, a few of you have actually, I don't know whether it's bravery or just sheer curiosity, have asked what inspired me to actually preach on Leviticus, especially so early in my time with you as a lead pastor. And my answer has been this, God's unique sense of humor. There really is, for me, it's been him. I was thinking through, God, what am I supposed to be preaching on? And I came across this outline, not knowing it was Leviticus, and going through like, this is it. This is what I felt, just that resonance in my spirit. And I'm sure some of you are probably wondering at the beginning, what is this new guy doing? Maybe you still are. That's fine. I get that a lot, actually. Because I really hope that you've been reading through this book as we've been going through it. In the bulletin insert, you see kind of what to read ahead for next Sunday. And I really, really would encourage you to do that. Because I don't view what this time is as a time to itself. If we're coming here and you just want me to talk at you for 30 to 35 minutes, and that's all you're going to do with the time, you're fooling yourself. That's what Jesus said. If you're going to hear my word and not do anything about it, you're fooling yourself. And so my approach is that if we come with some preparation to the text or the topic that we're going to consider, and maybe it will raise some questions or at least kind of prime the pump, so to speak. And then hopefully what you hear is something from God to your spirit saying, this is what I'm calling you to be. This is what I'm calling you to do in a deeper way than what you have experienced or heard to date. Because there is just an unending depth to the wealth that is the Word of God. Its ability to read our hearts and to continue God's transforming work in our lives. Because what I hope happens during the week is there's something that God gives you to, may not be to work on, it's just to reflect on, to consider, to look at how we live in practical ways, that we leave this place this morning each time with an opportunity for God to continue that transformation. If that's not happening, we're playing church. There's no other way to say it. If we're coming here to just show up, that's not following Christ. You get used to me. I tend to be kind of blunt at times. I'm just not interested in playing church. And because I'm in the situation I am, that's just part of how I look to lead and the influence that I want to bring. I don't want to play church. Because there is a world outside of these walls that is lost and hurting and needs the message of Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, guess what? You're his missionaries. We've got it right in the name of our church. You're his missionaries. Just like I am. So if we want to bring the transforming message of Jesus to others, we need to allow it to transform us first in deeper and deeper ways. There you go. That's where I'm at. Leviticus. As you've been reading this, I'm sure you've had times you've been wondering, what is he going to come up with this Sunday? Because the text is difficult. Reading Leviticus is, let's be honest, one of the most boring books of the Bible to read. Right? I mean, it's hard because there's sacrifices we don't offer. There's festivals we don't observe. Last week we looked at there's festivals the nation of Israel didn't observe. They didn't even do it. There's laws and practices that don't relate to our culture. We don't have high priests. We don't have a tabernacle. There's all sorts of things we don't have, we don't do. And it makes it difficult to connect. What is God saying to us today through this book that was written so many years ago to a culture that is just not ours? And when we begin even these last two chapters of Leviticus, there's something that hits at verse 1. Have your Bibles open to Leviticus chapter 26. We're going to look at a couple verses I'm going to reference as we go. If you don't have a Bible, grab one that's in front of you. Leviticus, third book of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It's easy to find. Chapter 26, verse 1, has this. Do not make idols or set up carved images, sacred pillars, or shaped stones to be worshipped in your land. Idols. The closest we use the word idol in our culture is Canadian Idol or American Idol. The word or the concept of idol doesn't really resonate that easily for us. At least it doesn't for me. I mean, literally that phrase, shaped stones, actually referred to a rock that had symbols that were believed to have mystic or divine power carved into the rock. And what you would do is literally bow down to that rock, because the practice was to kiss the rock to gain good luck or favor or blessing from God or from the gods. That's what's being referred to as that shaped stones. How many of you know someone who has a shaped stone for the purpose of kissing or bowing down to or worshiping in your neighborhood? Anyone see anyone do that this week? Anyone have someone they come to you and said, yeah, I'm going to the backyard to kiss my lucky stone? That doesn't resonate to us. In our culture, in our society, the concept of idols doesn't really register in practical ways. Because for us, worshiping something that's handmade just comes across as ridiculous. I mean, that's something that, you know, primitive societies might do, but not us in our educated North American culture. Yet it's interesting, though, as I've been thinking about this, you ever see how certain crystals are advertised today? If you wear this crystal, it has divine or supernatural ability to bring healing or memory clarity or whatever the issue may be. It's the same kind of thing. You're looking to manipulate supernatural forces. So even in our supposedly sophisticated society, guess what? We do have some of this more ancient idolatry. But in our society, really, our idols are a little more difficult to identify. But we all have them. All of us. All of us here today have something that for us is either an idol or has the very strong potential to become one, if we're not careful. Let me just give you a little bit of my history. As long as I can remember, as far back as I can go, there's a habit that I grew up with. I was a really, really good liar. I mean, I remember, one of my earliest memories is actually lying to my parents about whether or not I brushed my teeth that night before bed. It's just, I would lie to teachers about why I didn't have my homework done. I'd lie to my parents whether or not I had homework. I would lie left, right, and center. In fact, it wasn't until my mid-20s that I actually figured out why I had that habit. I mean, it wasn't that I woke up and said, you know, I've got a quota. Today I need to tell 5 lies. It wasn't like I woke up and said, God, help me to lie today. That had nothing to do with it. It actually took me talking to a counselor to figure out why it was that I would lie. And it was this: my reputation, the image that I wanted to portray, was my idol. I wanted to be known as a substantive, deep man of God, a capable, competent person in whatever ministry capacity God called me to. And guess what? I would lie to protect that image. Boy, there's something you didn't think you'd hear on a Sunday morning, isn't it? But let's just be real. If I can't be real about my struggles and my past within the body of Christ, there's issues. If I can't be honest about my struggles with people, then how can I actually convincingly talk about the victory that there is in Christ either? It's one of the problems we have in church. We like to have this image that we've got it all together and we've always had it all together. Two effects that has on people. One is they go, you've always had it all together. You've got it all together. I know I don't. So whatever you believe, it really won't connect to me because you've got it all together. You believe in God. God loves you, but God can't love me because I'm messed up. Or people see through the lie and go, you're just as messed up as I am. What does God have to do with anything? If we can't be honest and transparent about where we struggle, we have no message of hope to give. Anyways, that was not even in the notes. Back to I would lie to protect that reputation. My reputation was my idol. I would do anything to protect it, even to lie. And so the reality that I had to do was to examine my own life and examine and realize I have depth to my faith. I want to be a person of integrity. Lying is not the way to get there. It seems really simple when you think of it. It seems rather obvious, isn't it? It is so easy, though, to deceive ourselves. And so one of the things I want to take us through this morning is looking at, for your own fill-in-your-blank idol. You put it, mine, for a long period of my life, was my image, my reputation. That was my idol. Each of us has our own. I want to give you four ways, and you've got in your bulletins this sheet right here. If you write nothing else down this morning, pull this out, get a pen, pencil. If you don't have anything, flag down an usher. They'll bring you something. Write down the content of this screen of what's going to come up here. Because what I want to give to you in part this morning is an opportunity, is a way, some criteria of how to evaluate yourself and identify your own idol or what could become that very easily. Four criteria. Here's the first one. This is more of a definition. Idols are something that we put our energy, passion, or resources towards. Now, I have to clarify things a little here. It doesn't mean everything we put our passion and energy into are idols. There are very good things that we put our energy and passion into. But if we evaluate our week, which is one of the things on the back of this sheet, I encourage you to do this week, is to evaluate, where do I put my passion? Where do I put my energy? And if it conflicts with the call of God on my life, if it conflicts with his character in some way, like my lying did, that conflicts with God's calling me to be a person of integrity and honesty. If there's something that when you deal with your resources, the end of chapter 27 deals with tithing. I'm not going to get to that during the message this morning. In small groups, you're going to talk about tithing a little bit. Let me just toss this out. Old Testament, minimum, 10% of the income was to go to the use of God's temple, to God's service. 10% was the minimum. The rest of chapter 27 had gifts that you could do that were over and above that minimum. Through the new covenant, we have been blessed more richly by Christ than God ever blessed anyone under the old covenant. We have been more richly blessed through Christ than Abraham experienced from God. Do you kind of think 10% maybe is a minimum for us too? Anyways, think of it this way. Rather than giving what you have, you know, giving from what you have to give, flipping it to God, what can I give you? How much can I give? Just flip it around. See, idols are what we put our energy, passion, and resources into. So if it comes between God's calling me to do this, but there's something else, and there becomes a debate, there becomes a struggle, or you know, I will choose this, whatever it may be, over following what God has called me to be, I'll put my passion, I'll put my energy into that, it's an idol. It becomes more clear when I add the second criteria. Second criteria is this. Idols will cause us to do things we wouldn't normally do or don't want to do. Case in point, right back to my lying. It's not that I woke up and said, you know, I want to lie so many times. I'm happy about it. But when push came to shove, my reputation was more important to me than doing what I knew was right. Idols will cause us to do things we know we don't want to do. This morning, if there's something that you know, you have a habit, you don't like it, you don't want it, but you can't beat it. It may not be that practice or that activity that is the idol. It wasn't lying was not my idol. But that practice, that activity is protecting, is putting, is requiring your loyalty. It's your idol. If you find that you struggle with gossip, it might be that your idol is you like to be someone who is or gives the appearance of being in the know. Or your idol may be, if it's gossip, of you like to feel good about yourself even at the expense of others. Feeling good about yourself is not a bad thing. Most of the idols we have in and of themselves are not bad things, but if when they become idols, when they have an improper place of priority and loyalty in our lives above God, they will cause us to act in ways that are against God's nature, God's character, and how God has called us to live. That's what idols do. They cause us to act in ways that are in complete opposition to God. Third criteria. If you idolize something, you have to demonize something else. This is going to be a fun one. Because I'm actually hoping to step on somebody's toes. Not necessarily yours, maybe Brian's. I don't know. We'll find out. If Brian comes and jumps me during this point, we'll know. That's a good thing. Let me start here, though. 3 weeks ago, I was watching a football game. Philadelphia versus Indianapolis. For most of you, who cares? That's fine. That's not the issue. It was in Philadelphia. Saw a collision between two players where the Indianapolis player was knocked unconscious before he hit the ground. Watched it and just, you know, I'm watching it. You can just silence. And just that fear of, you know, neck injury, paralyzed, who knows, and just praying for this person that you see some kind of movement, you know, hands, toes, something. Over 5 minutes, this player is lying prone on the field, medical people around him. As they get him in the cart, still have not seen any motion from this person. You know what the response of the crowd was? This was an opposing player that was knocked unconscious. They were booing. Booing. The reason is simple. When you idolize something, you demonize something else. If you idolize your sports team, there has to be another sports team that you hate. They are evil. Even the players on that team. If you idolize something, you have to demonize something else. We see examples of this historically. We don't have to go that far back. the Cold War. If you idolize your system of government or you idolize your nation, you have to demonize another. How much of the language during the Cold War was of the godless Russians? Do you think God loves Russians, even in the 70s? Even how the great, Canada Cup 72 series, think back, those of you who lived back then, I still wasn't even thought of, but think back to how much of the language and how the Russian players were viewed and talked about. I've heard interviews of some of the players today saying, we hated them. They never even met them. We hated them because they were the communists, they were the Russians, they were the evil empire. And you idolize something, you have to demonize something else. Let's bring it to a church context. If you idolize your translation of Scripture, you have to demonize another. How many of you have met, I won't ask how many of you are, but I'll just ask this. How many of you have met, I am a King James Version only. It is the only inspired word of God. If you even read the NIV, you are going astray. I've met them. If you want to know my personality, there's actually a church I drive past where my wife is from. They have on the sign, Independent Fundamental King James Only Church, right on the sign. I want to take a copy of, I want to walk in on a Sunday morning carrying a copy of the Message, just to see what would happen to me. If you idolize something, you have to demonize something else. If you idolize your system of theology or your particular teaching, you have to demonize something else. Again, here we go. Because I've dealt with this one. It's out there. There are those that whether you believe in a six-day creation or whether you believe in intelligent design or theistic evolution, if you idolize the one teaching, I'm talking about a preference. I'm not talking about opinion. I'm not talking about a personal conviction that still leaves room for others to examine the text and to agree we may come to different positions, but I can still agree that you are a brother or sister in Christ and that God still loves you. I'm sorry, but there are those that, again, it can be any issue, but you take the issue and it becomes an idol. It becomes something that people will put their passion and their energy and their resources into defending against other Christians and make them as being, you are the enemy. If you idolize anything, you have to demonize something else. This one's a really simple one, just to ask ourselves, to ask yourself, who are the people that I cannot stand? Who are the people that I could not have anything to do with? If you idolize anything, you demonize something else. There's something in there that either is or is very close to being an idol. Fourth criteria. Idols require we choose to orient ourselves to align with their nature, their priority, their values, or their purpose. Or to put it more simply, we become like what we worship. We become like what we worship. If you worship your reputation, as I did, you will become shallow. Because that's really what a reputation is. It's just a surface. It can be a facade. Hopefully it's tied to something substantive, something of depth, that it's real. But if you worship a reputation, you will become a shallow person. Case in point, I was a shallow person, absolutely, because shallow people lie. Lying is an action of a shallow person. Because I wouldn't let people get below the surface because I didn't want anyone to know what I was really like. See, you become like what you worship. If you worship success, money, wealth, possessions, material goods, whatever, put that in a huge package, you will become like that. You will align to its values. You will align to its purpose. You will be driven to have more and more and more. Because as John Rockefeller, when asked how much money is enough, his answer, just $1 more. One of the richest men in the United States, at the time of the Depression, asked, how much money is enough, sir? Just $1 more. If you worship, you become like what you worship. You will align to its values. You will align to its purpose. You may know people who worship their car. I used to live across the street from a person who would wax, wash, I'm not sure what they did to their car, an hour and a half every Saturday. My car gets washed when it rains. But here's the thing. Some of you know people who drive as though they worship their car. Because you get too close and they may make some gestures at you. Or they have a bumper sticker which clearly describes that my car is better than yours. Whatever the case may be. We become like what we worship. And we all worship something or someone. Everyone. Even if it's only ourselves. We all make choices of what we consider worthy above everything else. And the amazing thing to me is what God does. God chooses to honor the freedom He has created us with. God allows us to follow the path our choices take us down. And this is what we see in the rest of this chapter 26 in Leviticus. The dominant word of this chapter is only two letters long. If. On that word rests the whole axis of what God is saying here. God's saying, you can choose to serve me, or you can choose to serve anything else. If you choose me, this is what I'll do. If you don't, this is what I'll do. They could choose to serve him or what was created. It's their choice. If they choose to serve God, certain benefits, blessings would result. Their land would produce more bountifully. Peace from enemies would come. Even wild animals would find themselves expelled from the nation by God. The ultimate blessing in this chapter is that God says, I will be your God. I will live with you. I will walk with you. And you will be my people. What that means is, in part, God is saying the blessing that will come to you from worshiping me, from putting me in that place of highest loyalty, of greatest priority in your life, you will become like me. Because we become like what we worship. That's not in the sense of having God's power or his divine abilities. It is in the sense that we will grow to live out his character, his mission, and his purpose in our lives. That God is saying to the people, if you choose to worship me, you will reflect the way I would live if I were one of you. You will be an expression of my purpose for humanity, what I have created you for, even in the midst of a fallen world. We become like what we worship. God pursued Israel to form a community that they would reflect the qualities of righteousness, justice, peace, love, all the other qualities or attributes of God's nature that we could just put a blanket term on of holiness, of being separated from what is evil and being completely available to do what God desires. That's holiness. God pursued Israel so that they would be that model society to the nations surrounding them of what it would look like in real terms for a community of people to worship and follow God. A community where widows and orphans would not go in want. A community where those who were enslaved or had to sell themselves into slavery or servitude for a time or whatever the case may be, they found themselves in difficult circumstances, knew there is freedom that is coming. There is hope that is right there in the social, legal DNA of this community because they are a community that follows and worships the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God has revealed himself to humanity through this nation. If they would choose to not follow God, God said there would be consequences. And it really shouldn't surprise, shock, or bother us that God says this. If God blessed the nation of Israel when they chose to reject him, but he would still give all of the benefits of being in relationship with him, of being connected to him, if they could do whatever they wanted, and God would still bless and bless and bless and bless, how would God ever achieve the purpose of creating a model society that would reveal who he was to the nations around? I mean, if you're a parent, you get this right away. Child, son, daughter, if you want A to happen, if you want this blessing to happen, then you need to do B. But if B doesn't happen, you're not going to get A, you're going to get C. You can put anything you want into A is a blessing, B is a task, C is a consequence. That is the basic structure of Parenting 101. In fact, that's a basic structure of any kind of training, whether it's parenting or not. It works in apprenticeships, business model, anywhere. If you want to produce a particular result, you look to motivate people towards that. And if they aren't going along that track, for whatever the reason is, there's either consequences or withholding of that benefit. It's just simple, basic stuff, but there's this egocentric aspect of our human nature which goes, God, I want to live however I want, and I want you to give me whatever I want. Life doesn't work that way in any regard, but we're just egocentric enough to think it should. Because we become like what we worship. And if we're worshiping ourselves, we will become selfish. Really simple where that word came from. We become like what we worship. See, I love how Dallas Willard states the goal for God's goal for humanity. Dallas Willard, one of my favorite authors. I don't idolize him. Let's just be clear. Dallas Willard says this is God's goal for humanity. See how this resonates with you. The intention of God is that we should each become the kind of person whom he can set free in his universe to do what we want to do. First time I read that, I went, huh? Because that's not usually how we talk about it in church. We say often, and not that it's wrong, but we say, we are here to do what God wants us to do. Which is true. But what God wants is to shape your character to such a point where he can safely set you free in his universe to do whatever you want. Knowing because your character has been so shaped by his, because you become like what you worship, anything you want to do will not harm anyone or anything else. Because holiness is being separated from what is evil, what harms others in any way, including yourself, and is completely free in all ways, in all regards, to do what God desires, which is only to benefit and build up and bless everyone. God wants you to be free to do whatever you want to do. But the only way we can be safe to do that is if we are shaped by Him. And the only way we become like Him is to worship Him, to put Him first in everything. And that's why God gave some instruction on how to guard our worship, as well as provide some means of going over and above to express ourselves to God. Verse 2 of chapter 26. If you take a look at that verse, I'm not going to read it, but right after the warning of idols, God talks about keeping the Sabbath and showing respect for the sanctuary. And when I was reading this, my first thought went, you know what? These also are things that at times, unfortunately, yet ironically, can become idols within the church. There are those that at times we can have preferences when it comes to the Sabbath, how we keep the Sabbath and what you're allowed to do on the Sabbath becomes its own idol. That there is a right way, I'm not good at pounding, there is a right way to observe the Sabbath. And anyone who does not do that is wrong, is sinning. Just study church history. It's actually fascinating how the church has handled Sabbath over the centuries. Sanctuary. Keeping the sanctuary. Actually, Charlie and I got into this conversation. I didn't even know this was going to come up. So often this room right here is often called a sanctuary. It's not that I have a big issue with that term, but I very rarely ever use it. And the reason is this. It's not the sanctuary that is really the most important one. This is not the place where God resides. This room by itself is not all that special from God's perspective. In the New Testament, you are the sanctuary. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the dwelling place where God resides in a unique way amongst humanity. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God says, you are the sanctuary. I am the sanctuary. This is a room where we get to meet together and hopefully enjoy His presence in a more substantive way because we are gathering together. Yes, there's things that happen in this room, not because of the room itself, but because God's people have gathered into this room. It could be downstairs in the gym, where Praiseland is meeting right now. It can be in your home. It can be at Tim Hortons. It can even be at Starbucks. Keeping the sanctuary is not about this place. Keeping the sanctuary was not even about the tabernacle or the temple. See, keeping the Sabbath was about the pace and rhythm of life is set by God, not by us. Having that Sabbath rest from the work was also about not just the rest component, but stopping from that endless pursuit of wealth. That every day is not about me gaining more. That there's a day that we stop and we focus and in some way take some time and come before God and reset how we approach our work that we will go into. See, Sabbath is designed not simply just to work from our rest or to rest from our work. Sabbath is really about resting, working from our rest. Guarding the sanctuary, respecting it. It's not about worshiping a place, but the one who resided in that place. He's also honoring the system of how to approach him. We looked at when the sacrifices at the beginning of the series, that the five sacrifices, the first seven chapters, were about we approach God on his terms. We're going to keep or guard the sanctuary, respect it. It's about respecting the one who has made us holy. It's about how we approach God, not about where we go to meet with him. See, these were to be constant reminders of the need to stay focused on choosing God as the one we worship. The Sabbath and sanctuary were not to replace God as the object of worship, but to help us frame our lives in alignment with God. Because we choose who we serve. It's a choice. Nobody chooses it for us. We choose who we serve. We choose who we worship, and we become like what we worship. And you've been made to worship God. Whether you accept that or not this morning, you have been made to worship God because he wants you to become like him. Paul says this in a different way. This verse, it's very familiar, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Put it on the screen for me, Alan. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Keep that one on the screen. I'm just going to toss out this, and this is a different translation of the same verse. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here there is no conflict with the law. If we live these qualities, we will always fulfill what God wants us to do. In fact, the more we allow God, because let me just ask this simple question. Don't even need to be a farmer. What kind of fruit do apple trees grow? Anyone? Apples. Good job, Brian. What kind of fruit do pear trees grow? Good job, Dev. What kind of fruit does the Holy Spirit produce? Love, joy, peace. Why? Because that's the nature of the Holy Spirit. That's the nature of God. I will say this. I was taught for a long time that it's my job to produce love, joy, peace, patience. Boy, you know, patience, I'm by nature a fairly patient person. That one was always easy for me. Self-control. Yeah. Try to produce more self-control in yourself. Have fun with that. That is a recipe for frustrating failure. Because I'm not designed to produce it in and of myself. It's the Holy Spirit that produces that fruit. And the only way we will see that fruit realized in our lives is if we worship God. We become like what we worship. When we worship God, we allow him to walk with us. When we worship God, we allow our character to be shaped by him. When we worship God, we release him to bless us so we can be a blessing to others, inviting them to hear, see, and experience the benefits of a life growing in alignment with God. We become like what we worship. So this morning we're going to close with a song. Jesus, all for Jesus. Because he has to be our first and highest loyalty and priority. Brian, would you come and lead us in that song?